weeks, we have been looking in Genesis how God designed things to be. And ultimately, where we're headed with this part of the series is, and where we're going to start today, how did God design men to be? We're going to spend a couple weeks on that. And then eventually, we'll turn toward you ladies and say, how did God design you ladies to be? But so far, we have seen that God is the creator and that we are the created. And if we are the created, that means we are not the point. The creator is the point. We are not the point. Simply because there is a creator, it also means that questions about origin, purpose, design, all of those things get answered in who the creator is. They don't get answered in us. They come from who created us. And then under this concept of origin, what we are. We talked about last time we were together about the image of God in us. And that is, and this is how we define the image of God, God's investment in humanity of God-like glory and moral capacity to reign and rule the earth as his representatives. Now, the image of God impacts a lot of different areas of life. It impacts things like racism, sexuality in many forms, sex trafficking, rape, or even just being a consumer of the opposite sex, as well as this issue of abortion. And since we're on that topic, I will just say this. I don't tend to get very political about things, but with all this stuff in the news about Planned Parenthood, no matter what you believe about the things that are being said about Planned Parenthood, if nothing else, it should be a wake-up call to us as Christians about what they really do, which is abortion. And if we really believe that all people are created in the image of God, then abortion is an affront to that problem. And I will remind you of the very famous quote from Edmund Burke. All that is required for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. So I'm going to encourage you, if you believe strongly in this issue, contact your senators, contact the people in charge, and let them know what you feel about these issues. That's all I'm going to say politically about that, okay? But when it comes to the image of God, this is a huge issue. The image of God means that we value life, whether we know that person or not. We simply value them all because they were created in God's image. That's all that it takes. Today, we're going to start on purpose and design. And we're going to start with the men, and then we're going to be working on them for a couple weeks, then transfer over to the ladies. But ladies, please do not think that that means you can tune out, go to sleep, or sleep in at home and poke the husband and tell him, go up there to church and get fixed because pastor's talking about you this week, okay? None of that kind of stuff. You need to be here and hear these things and understand these things if for no other reason. You need to understand what men should be like. And then you need to expect those things out of us. You need to help raise the bar for us, whether it's for your husbands, whether it's for your sons, or whether it's for your brothers in Christ in the rest of the church. You need to understand these things so you can help raise the bar for us. For the single ladies, which basically a youth group over here, all that, okay? You guys need to make sure that you hear all these things because last week we told you that you are valuable simply because you are made in God's image. And that's all that it takes. If some guy comes around, no matter how cute he is, no matter how dreamy he is, how wonderful he is, if he's a little boy who can shave, okay, if all he wants is one particular thing, you need to send him packing because he does not value you. You need to understand what men are supposed to be like, how you should be treated, and you need to expect that of us, and you need to send some guys packing, and I promise you, if you do this, ladies, those boys will grow up eventually. And if they don't, they're going to live a miserable life anyway. But you need to have that bar set high for yourselves. So our premise for today is that where men fill the purpose and design that God created them for, humanity thrives. And when men refuse to fill that purpose, humanity suffers. Now, if you don't believe me, feel free to look up the number of studies that say that children need a father. Whether it's a sociological study, an economic study, whatever it is, there are multiple studies out there that keep saying the same thing. Children need to have a father, someone there to nurture and to love them. And these studies are not Christian studies. This is not just Christian worldview time. This is a bunch of people out there who study the issue and they say, hey, guess what? Children need a father. And when they say that, they're not really discovering something new. They're just understanding what God said all along, is that children need mom and a dad. We know what the role of man's supposed to be, and when he doesn't engage in that role, the family unit begins to break down. When the family unit begins to break down, culture begins to break down. When culture begins to break down, all kinds of negative things follow because of that. So, all these studies are doing is really tapping into what the Bible has been saying for years and years. Now, to understand the way God designed men, we have to talk about a concept and idea that has kind of fallen into disrepute. So if some of you are going, I don't believe you use that word in church, Pastor Keith. It's okay. It's a good word, okay? And that word is headship. All right? Kind of fallen into disrepute, but it's a good word. I could use the word lead, but lead is misleading. Men lead as it is. And guess what? Women lead as well. And that's not a bad thing. If God has gifted them that way, they should lead in the ways in which God has designed them to lead, okay? But just choosing that word lead winds up being misleading because it is not the best word there. The word headship in Greek literally means where the brain is. And for some of you, if you're getting a little tense already, going, are you going to take us back to, you know, the Stone Age, Pastor Keith? You know, women are in the kitchen and men just do everything and all that kind of... No, okay, we're not going that way. Relax and let me explain. The brain never treats the body with contempt, correct? Unless there's something wrong. The brain does not treat the body in a negative fashion. It takes care of the body. That's the way we are wired. We're supposed to take care of our body. The brain acts to make sure that the health and the vitality of the body are held intact at all times. So then, if you apply that concept about what the brain does to male headship, the work that would be the work of establishing order for human prosperity. That's the role that God has given to men. They are supposed to be head over these things, but that means they are supposed to be working toward prosperity, toward things growing and flourishing and becoming stronger. Now, headship plays out in three different areas. First way is at home, second way is at church, and the third way is in the culture. So to start this off, open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at two specific tasks that God gave men: working the garden and keeping it. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to just start at verse 15 this time. And it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, just that verse 15 tells us what we need to know. God put man in the garden before sin ever entered the world, and he gave him two jobs. He said, "You are here to work the garden, and you are here to keep it or to care for it." It is very significant that these jobs were given to men in particular, but even more significant is that these jobs were given before sin entered the world. So, especially if you wind up being knowing a lazy guy, understand that work was given over to men before sin ever entered into the world. That's the task, that's the design that God created us for. But how is headship exercised through work? Well, see this and see how it's worked out in the home. Grab your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We'll stop there. We see three things three ways, I guess, that you could say that the man exercises headship in the home. And the first one is he loves his wife sacrificially. We know the husband is compared to Christ. We know how Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. That is as sacrificial as you're ever going to get. So when it comes to men, they are to love their wives sacrificially. They are to give 100% out of their life. So that plays out, and it means no domination, no demeaning, none of those kinds of things. It is a sacrifice. So it means sacrificing sleep sometimes. It means sacrificing comfort sometimes, sacrificing rest and getting up and helping with household chores, getting up and helping with the kids, helping with things that need to take place, because that is what men are tasked with doing by God. That is how we show, that is how we display that sacrificial love in our lives. The second way this plays out in the home is by spiritual direction. Man is supposed to set the spiritual climate in the home. And follow me on this. Children often follow their dad, right? They like to imitate dad. They put on dad shoes and do all kinds of things like that. So when daddy sets the spiritual climate in the home by talking about the goodness of God over dinner, when daddy is willing to take the lead in praying with the kids, with his wife, when daddy is willing to ask for forgiveness, keeping short accounts with his family on the moments that he does not do the right thing, the whole climate of the home is going to wind up being saturated in the love and the goodness and the grace of God. Now, say those things, let me touch on two quick things. If we have any single moms in the room, what we just described is the ideal, right? Mom, dad, kids, all that kind of stuff. That's the family unit. That's the way it's supposed to operate. Things don't always operate that way because we have sin in the world and things don't happen all that way at that same time. So where the ideal is lacking, God's grace supplies all the more. Okay? So don't feel like, okay, somehow I'm incomplete if I don't have this ideal scenario. God's grace comes rushing in big ways in those moments. But the second thing I'll say about this, and probably more personally, is since I have been working with discipleship groups and men's groups and so on, I have heard from many of the wives how much they desire their husbands to really take that spiritual lead and set the spiritual climate in their home. And I have heard from several of the teenagers who have said to me, you know, I really wish that my father would pray with me, would do these things with me, would set this stuff. In various ways, they have said this to me over these last few years. And it's amazing. And I say this to you largely because in our society today, it's hard to understand how to be a man. Because it's like, okay, the women don't want us to do this, but they do want us to do that, but they don't, and we don't know what to do. But the fact of the matter is, all these women that I've talked to are all thrilled to death to have their husbands set the spiritual climate and take the lead and be the head in that way in their home. So if you're sitting here and you're feeling a little convicted, men, I don't mean to do a drive-by guilting, but I'm also not going to relieve you of that guilt completely, because guilt is a good thing when it drives us toward change. It's a bad thing if you're just sitting around feeling guilty all the time. Guilt is meant to drive you toward being different in some way, shape, or form. So, if you think this is you, here's the thing. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness can come, and that is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. If you want to know for sure If you say, I'm not sure, but I think I haven't really set the bar very high when it comes to setting the spiritual climate. If you want to know for sure, you want to be bold, ask your family, because they will tell you. But be ready for the answer, because you might get an answer that you might not like to hear very much. And if you get that answer, here's what your response should be. I apologize. I realize that I haven't set the bar the way I should. And here's some of the things that are going to change because of that. Okay, and it could be as simple as this. If you're blessed to still have little kids in the house, you know what? Take your little kids, tuck them into bed, and pray with them. Pray for them, pray with them, ask them what they want to pray for. And when they go, I want to pray for Rover because he looked sad today. And you go, that doesn't seem very important. You know what? It's important to your kid. So you pray with them about the dog. That's okay. If you've got little babies, you know what you do? Make a habit now of going in and praying for your little baby. And pray for more than just good health and things of that nature. Pray for their future. Pray that they are going to learn to love Jesus in the biggest possible way. Pray for their future spouse that they are going to find a husband or a wife that so loves Jesus that it is going to be an amazing thing and they're going to have an amazing and wonderful relationship. Pray for what they're going to do, the friends that they're going to make as they go through school. Pray for these things as you're praying for your little child. If you have older children in the house, teenagers, you know what? Still make a point of praying with your kids. Take 5 minutes, take 10 minutes, and sit down each day and pray with your kids. Take some time and pray with your wife. I know that sounds like a radical idea. And I know I'm sitting here going, oh, take all this time and pray and pray and do all these things. I know how busy life can be. There may be days when you get 5 minutes with your wife to be able to sit there and talk about the goodness of God and pray. And then you may have some glorious days where you've got an hour or 2 hours that you're just able to spend time and enjoy each other's company and talk about those things. But make a point of bringing that into your relationships. And I'm going to promise you this. If you're not used to this, it's going to feel awkward. It just is. But the more you do it, the easier it will become. The more natural it will become. And then it is going to become a source of joy and comfort like you haven't even begun to dream, because God is going to honor those efforts that you make in praying with your kids, in praying with your wife, in setting the spiritual climate in your home. What do you do if your kids are already grown? You go, I'm still feeling a little guilty. My kids are grown, and I maybe didn't set the bar as high as I probably should have. You know, if you haven't already talked to your kids about that, go to them and say, you know what? Maybe you found Christ later in life. Maybe there's something. I don't know your scenario. But go to them and say, you know, I apologize for the ways in which I didn't set that bar high. And if you let me, I'd love to talk to you more about Christ and who he is. But understand that they are grown. They're grown kids and that they're going to make their own decisions. And there's only so much of that that you can push on them. You can encourage it. You can talk to them about it. But you can't force it on them either. Third way in the house that this plays out in the home is provision. And provision, a lot of times we think of provision means stuff. If you're sitting there thinking that, here it comes from the pastor. No, this does not mean that your wife and your kids get anything and everything that they want. And all the husbands in the church said amen, and they're poking their wives going, did you hear that? Pastor just said you don't get everything you want. If the head receives signals from the body, it is a matter of receiving those signals and then ordering what is best for the body. Which may mean, in terms of provision, it may mean saying no to something right away. No, we're not ready for that. We can't do that just yet. You order the things of life for the betterment, for the flourishing of the body, of your family. Provision is shelter. It is care. It is helping to strengthen your family in their gifts that God has given to them. Provision is not necessarily being the primary breadwinner. it really is okay if your wife makes more money than you do. That's not the biggest issue about provision. It is providing all of the things that your family needs. And if I make all of this sound really easy, trust me when I tell you that I understand that it's not. I understand for you men that there is going to be days when you're sitting there going, I am so confused, I don't know what to do. Or you're going to not have any idea how to react to something. Or you're going to not react very well to something. Or you're going to have days when you just feel completely and totally inadequate for the task. I can relate. There are days when I stand here going, God chose me to be the pastor of this church. What was he thinking? I don't know what to do. I'm completely at wit's end on occasions. I don't even have a family at home to deal with, and you guys have work and other things and a family to take care of and all this other pressures and stuff. Trust me, I understand when you sit there and say, okay, this is not as easy as you make it sound. But when you are willing to put forth that effort, you are willing to pray with your family, you're willing to seek reading the Bible together, doing these kinds of things, and if you're expecting revival to break out right out the right out of the gate, you know, all right, we're going to have family devotions tonight. Let's pull out the Bible and we read, and everybody looks like they're bored stiff, all that kind of stuff. Please don't get discouraged, okay? Please do not get discouraged, because here's the thing. God gave this responsibility to you to set the spiritual climate in the home, to provide for your family in that manner. So don't get discouraged when you don't simply see things going maybe quite the way you want them to. Continue on, continue pushing with that. If you hate to fail, and big secret, most men hate to fail. If you hate to fail, understand that the gospel has freed us to own our failures. The gospel tells us, you are a sinner, you have messed up, but there's forgiveness. And when you mess up again, guess what? There's more forgiveness. And there's more forgiveness, and there's more forgiveness. And that is a good and a wonderful thing. So, can you begin to see that where men do these things, families flourish, families grow. When sacrificial love is given to a wife, she begins to flourish and grow. When spiritual direction is set, the family grows and flourishes. When daddy works hard to provide and sets a good example to the family flourishes. But all three of these things need to be present. Because there's a lie out there that basically says, you know what? I work 70 to 80 hours a week. That's my provision for my family. That's my love for my family. I'm like, no, sorry. You don't get to neglect sacrificial love or setting spiritual direction in the name of provision. That is a lie of our culture. Man works hard, and that's his love for his family. That may be one expression of love, but I promise you that if I talk to your kids, between the stuff or you, I guarantee you I'm going to tell you what they want. They want you. The stuff is not that big of a thing. It's almost a stereotype where you get wind up getting young lady who has everything she wants, but she winds up hating daddy in the end. Or you get a young lady who has everything she wants, but daddy's been absent, and so she winds up treating herself cheaply. She's never been taught her value. She winds up treating herself cheaply in relationships with boys and so on and so forth. It's almost a stereotype in our society. But I can also tell you that there are plenty of teenagers who may not have always had everything that they wanted. They may not have had the latest and greatest, but because they had a mom and a dad who were attentive to them, who loved them, who provided for them in the best manner that they could, they turned out very well. In fact, I could point to families in this church that I know went through some lean years, and I know they weren't able to give their kids everything that they always wanted, but when you look at their kids are thriving. They are growing. They are flourishing is the best word for it. Because mom and dad provided for them in the best way that they could. It may not have been through stuff, but they loved them. They cared for them. They set spiritual direction for them. when men abdicate all of this responsibility of not loving their wives sacrificially, not setting that spiritual climate, not providing, things break down. Now, the other area, first talked about family, about the home. We see headship also play out in the church, and we're not going to go into great detail on this simply because that's going to be for a later time in this series of series that we've been talking about as we make this move toward eldership for our church. So we're not going to get into all the details of this, but I believe firmly that the Bible does dictate that men are supposed to be leading the church. And for one reason, or primary reason, is it seems odd to me that God would say, men, you're supposed to be the exercise headship over your family, but now when you get over to church, it doesn't matter if men exercise headship in the family of God. That seems strange to me that God would reverse those roles or change those things. Now, is it possible for elders to practice authority that is harsh or uncaring or doesn't allow women to thrive in their gifts? Yes, you hear horror stories of that all the time. And I'll tell you up front, those men are absolutely outside the will of God. So men and headship in the church means that elders are working to order things. This is what we keep saying. They're working to order things in such a way as to allow everyone in the church to thrive, to flourish, to grow in their gifts the way God has intended. When elders set that spiritual climate in the church flourishes. Right now, the duty of that, of setting the spiritual climate, falls on me, basically. And that gets tiring. And in fact, this is the thing, when I was talking with somebody else about this earlier this week, the original design for the church, the way God designed the church, is that a group of godly men would lead the church. So elders came first, and then came the concept of pastor. And we have turned that around. That pastor's the one who leads the church, and then he's got a board or committee to do everything he wants underneath that. That's not the way it works. God said, no, there's supposed to be a group of godly men who are leading this church. And yes, maybe there's one or two who stand out, who really teach well, who do things very well in this way. And you can pay those people because they're taking their time to do those things. We've taken that and turned it upside down the way God didn't intend it to be. Okay. From Genesis 2, we get that a man is to work, but we also get that a man is to keep it. By design, men are physically stronger than women. That is a general rule. Please do not send me pictures of a bunch of bodybuilding women who are going to beat me up later, okay? I understand that there are exceptions to the rule, but as a general rule, that's true. We are stronger, and traditionally that means that men go to the front lines. And this may get me in trouble, but hear me out, okay? When you're at home and something goes bump in the night, how many of you men have rolled over to your wife and said, sweetheart, I heard a noise. Can you go check that out for me, baby? Anybody? If you did and you're feeling ashamed right now, good. You should feel ashamed, okay? We're the ones who go and check on things like that, right? And the thing is, even progressive people in our society understand this. Whether they want to admit it or not, they understand this. And let me give you two examples of how they understand this. Both in the same year, 2012, we were returning from the Dominican Republic from our mission trip on July the 20th, and a man walked into a theater in Colorado and started shooting. In fact, he finally just got sentenced just in the last week or two. Three guys under the age of 30 took their girlfriends, threw them on the floor, and jumped on top of them. Those three guys got hit by bullets and died. Some of their girlfriends also got hit by bullets, but they saved their lives. All around the world, these men are heralded as heroes because they saved these girls' lives. Not once did you see a feminist on the news going, "I cannot believe that these men took away these girls' right to die. They should have been able to be shot just like everybody else." You don't hear that, do you? Because that's craziness, right? because we understand that men, that is our role. We provide in that way. We protect in that way. We keep in that manner. Early in that same year, the Costa Concordia capsized, killing 32 people. There was widespread reports of men shoving women and children out of the way to get to lifeboats. They were universally condemned as cowards. Why? Because inherently we understand that it is the man who takes the brunt of violence, and we don't throw women out there to take the brunt of the violence. We have been wired to keep, meaning protect, what we have, what is ours. In this way, it's a physical thing that we're talking about. We're talking about physically protecting and keeping. But we can also illustrate this spiritually, that we spiritually protect and keep as well when we look at Adam and Eve. Serpent comes up to Eve, says, hey, take a bite out of that fruit. Looks good, doesn't it? And you know what happens. Adam is standing there right there with her. Eve takes the bite out of the apple or whatever it is, hands it over to Adam. Adam takes a bite too, but it's Eve who initiated the whole conversation with the snake and all that kind of stuff. And guess who God blames for all of it? Tell me, people. Adam. He blames Adam. You know why? Because Adam did the spiritual equivalent of, hey, go check on that noise for me, baby. Right? Go take care of that thing for me. He stood there passively and didn't say a word to Eve. He didn't protect her, saying, God said no, back away from the snake, we're out of here. He didn't do those things. That's what our job is. We protect, we keep, we care for, both physically and spiritually, those in our charge, those that we care about. Okay? So far, all of this has been addressed to basically married men, family men. What about the single guys? Okay, got single guys down here, single couple around the room, all that. How do we model headship if we're single? We model it by serving women as sisters. Now, some of you may or may not know this, my older sister has cerebral palsy. She has a very mild form. You would not even know it if you looked at her. When we were in grade school, there was a boy that used to pick on my sister mercilessly. His name was Craig Van Tischelt. I hated that kid. Drove me nuts. Okay? Now, at this stage of life, I'm like this little pipsqueak, not the massive Hulk that you see in front of you today. I was this little itty bitty pipsqueak, okay? I never went after the boy, but everything in me said, defend your sister. Protect your sister, right? And depending on exactly what this boy did, I guarantee you my parents would have been right on board with it. They would have said, he did that to your sister? Oh, yeah, yeah, do it twice. Okay, it's okay, you know. Protect your sister. Now, do I have any authority over my sister? No. If I walked into the house and said, Tammy, go clean my room. I got headship, sweetheart. Let's go. Come on. You know what's going to happen? First of all, she's going to laugh at me. Secondly, she's going to go tell mom and dad are going to put me back in my place in a big hurry, right? Because I don't have authority over my sister, but I still protect her as my sister. We also display headship by protecting, or we display it by protecting the women as sisters, but we also do it, this is for those in the dating pool here, we do it by not playing games with young ladies' hearts. When you get sweet on a gal, gentlemen, yeah, I'm staring at you guys right now because you're all down there. When you get sweet on a gal, God's design and desire is for you not to be playing games with her heart. You don't date her indefinitely with no end in sight. You should be serious about seeking God's will for your relationship. Now, there are some brothers in life who are called to a life of singleness, and amen and hallelujah for them, right? Okay? But unless that is your call on life, unless that is what God has called you to do, you guard women by protecting them for their glory and for the glory of God. And I'll tell you something else, gentlemen. Godliness is sexy. Now, there's a term you don't generally hear in a sermon, right? Physical attraction, that whole aspect of sexiness, has some mystery to it, but when that mystery ends, there's no more depth behind that. Whereas godliness is a quality that continues to grow and continues to get deeper, and you continue to build a relationship on those type of things. Where men fill the gap, when men love sacrificially, set spiritual direction in the home, provide for their families, step into the church to provide guidance and direction, where single men protect women as sisters and are serious about pursuing relationships, when all of these things are happening, you wind up seeing vitality, you wind up seeing life, you wind up seeing flourishing taking place in the life of the people around you. That's where we'll end for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your guidance for us as men and helping us to see some of the areas that maybe we need to look at more carefully, that we need to be addressing so that we can be following and fulfilling your will. Lord, we want to be loving our wives sacrificially. We want to be setting spiritual direction. We want to be providing and protecting and keeping. Lord, help us to learn and understand how to do these things well. Help us in the moments that we don't do them well to be honest about that, to admit that, and to be able to ask for forgiveness when we don't do things well. We know that because of the gospel, because of what you have done for us, there is forgiveness, and that is a wonderful and a gorgeous and amazing thing that you have provided for us. So Lord, we pray that we would embrace that forgiveness, that we would embrace it when we need it, but most of all, Lord, that you would be teaching us how to do these things and do them well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.